I love it when we get teased by spring. Then winter smiles back at us. All right. Well, turn with me again to 2 Peter chapter 5. We're working our way down through. We're looking at the responsibilities or instructions to the pastors. And as you can see, that we've talked about pastors being addressed, the responsibility of feeding, and the responsibility of oversight. And as we look at this, let's read verse 4 of chapter 5. Then we'll get into the lesson. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for these lessons. Thank you that you show us the wisdom and understanding that we need to help with our church in continuing the building and understanding of how your word applies to us and how it applies to those around us as the church as a whole, and then understanding just a bit more of how important it is for pastors feeding the flock. And for the flock to just understand just what he goes through in doing this and knowing how to support and just to be a good member of the church, a good servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that your word will always go forth, never return void. It'll be used wisely in our lives to strengthen us, to grow us, to let us have a better understanding of where we fit into this this whole realm of things. And Father, that we would be encouraged here on this earth, that we would be good stewards for you, that we would be great soul winners, but that most of all, we would just love you and glorify you in all that we do. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as we left off, the question, I don't remember if we asked this, but how much stress would you predict for a pastor who serves by constraint instead of willingly? We could query the pastor on that one. Pastor? Exactly, exactly. You know, and when we think about that, of if we're forced into doing something, or like a good comment would be of, well, nobody else is going to do it, I guess I'll have to do it type attitude. And, of course, you could look at that from the standpoint of, you know, if I don't go, who will go? And, you know, it kind of starts one not really being constrained, but willingly submitting to the will of the Lord. And, you know, it says, pastor who serves well should receive a generous compensation. Now, we give pastor a salary here. And for years, he did not take a salary. And it's, you know, the 1 Corinthians 9:11 says, if we have sown into you unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worth his reward. Now, pastor doesn't deal with the offering, you know, and there's been joke of, you know, preachers that deal with the offering, they throw it up in the air and say, God, take what you want, and I'll take the rest. And, you know, leave it at that. But, pastor sees, like we mentioned, he sees where the funds come in, not where they come from, and he sees where they go. And praying that we're being good stewards with what God has given us. And, you know, our missionaries, you know, we've taken care of our missionaries. And really, if our pastor was, to come here for, to get fame and financial success, well, guess what? He came to the wrong place. Well, he'll get fame, you know. I mean, he is getting more famous online. I think Brother Travis keeps statistics on how often some of the lessons and stuff are called up, and there's a tally in there of them. And yeah, I guess it becomes notoriety-wise. He's been called across the country and asked if somebody could use his material. So I guess that's a little bit of fame. But he's not here to do that. He's here to feed the flock. And to know that, you know, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, if he was, like I say, if he was here searching out for monies. And sadly, there are pastors that will go to a church and they make sure that their resume or requests are going out regularly. I read of pastors that stay in a church. I said, I'm only going to stay here for a certain amount of time. My goal is to get the people on track and then move on. Well, I guess we're not on track yet, are we, Pastor? Because he's not moving on. But there are some that say, I'm only going to stay a certain amount of time. You know, maybe they feel that the Lord is calling them to do specific things in a church. Maybe turn them around. Get them, you know, revived and brought about. But many, many pastors that go out, their life's goal is to feed the flock and to die in this pulpit, to never retire, and to just do what the Lord would have them to do. You know, those that are there for a certain amount of time, well, they have to deal with the Lord on that. They're going to stand before the Lord because it says in 2, feed the verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, and being eager to serve without being influenced by money. That's what it really comes down to. And verse 3 follows that up with, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in examples to the flock. And the relationship. A good pastor should have a good relationship in that he's a counselor, but he's also a friend of the people. And there are some pastors that feel that they have to be a dictator or a tyrant, that everything goes through them regardless. And he has the final authority on everything, final say-so. I've been in churches like that. Some people get used to that and just say, that's just his style. But he's got good lessons. He's teaching us. He's feeding us the way we should. But it's just a quirk we put up with. And really, it should be something where that puts a strain on a man if he's the one that has the final authority. You know, a micromanager. I've worked for micromanagers too. Some are good, some are not. Some know how to do that. But the real thing is if somebody's going to follow somebody, they're going to be a friend to them. They're going to take care of them. They're going to comfort them. And the lessons the pastor brought some time ago out of Psalms 23 about what a shepherd does, and a book written by a sheep herder of just what it entails. And the sheep will follow. They will follow their shepherd wherever he goes, wherever he leads. They will listen to him. It's a rarity when sheep will not follow. Some of them, yeah, they get a little headstrong, or they just wander off, and the shepherd has to take care of them. Well, that's what it comes down to, is pastors not only are a good friend, but they're also a good counselor. And in this next part of this becomes such that it's the rewards for faithful ministry. And verse 4, we read that, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And this is the question that asks here is, what is the reward of a faithful pastoral ministry? Well, that is that crown of glory. And pastors will be the ones that receive that. And when Peter was alive, and Paul talked about it as well, that crown was really just a wreath of olive leaves or laurel or something like that. Well, what happens to that when it's no longer on the plant? It withers away and fades. But it's coveted. It's the prestige of knowing that they have done what they were supposed to do. And in this case, it was an Olympian event where they excelled at it, and people knew that person, even though he didn't have the wreath on. You know, of course, nowadays, you know, an Olympian, they have gold medals and they have their trophies and they show them off, and you know, they last as long as can be. But the thing is, they won't take that to heaven. Those trophies will not go to heaven. This word here is one that will last forever. That crown of glory, that pastors will get that. And the Lord is going to gladly hand that to them and show them. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17, I think the book even referenced this. It says, "Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow when considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And I'm sure there's times when pastor, and if we sit down, we probably find out times when he's in agony about something that's going on. And sometimes he confides in some people that he knows that are good prayer warriors to pray about something. He and I mentioned several things like that, where we pray together about various issues and concerns. And it's very important that, you know, he's doing that not so that he can say, well, you know, it's not on my shoulders anymore. Well, guess what? We are on his shoulders. He's carrying us, much like Christ is depicted as carrying the disciples in so many ways. We talked about the footprints of Jesus. And I think there's a poem out there where somebody was complaining about, you know, how there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And Christ said to that person, "That's because I was carrying you." And that's what really is happening. That umbrella is so big that Christ takes care of his church and his people. And yet here the pastor has that same responsibility of carrying that. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that chief shepherd is Christ. And it's every pastor is going to stand before him. Some are going to get that crown of glory. Others are not going to get that crown of glory, because he's going to point out to them where they failed and they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. They weren't feeding the flock. Yes, they were saved. Yes, they know that heaven is their eternal home. But that reward's not going to be there for some of them, because they were doing it, as verse 3 pointed out, or as verse 2 was talking about, they were doing it for filthy lucre and didn't have a ready mind. They were doing it because, well, you know, it's a really stable congregation. They got lots of money and I can do this, that, or whatever else. Or they want to get their fame and glory. Again, you know, moving on, getting certain churches under their belt so that they can step into a prestigious position. There are people out there that are doing that. There are others out there that want to build their fame and glory up. And we see them on television. They're the ones that are called in for interviews about things going on around the world and to put input into things. And it's good, especially when some of them sit up there and says, well, you know, the Lord is soon coming. We're doing the Lord's work here. But usually it's they will give what their philosophy is and what their thoughts are. And we've seen them. We've heard from them. And they're there just to gain the glory and to build them up. But Christ is a shepherd. Every pastor is a shepherd. He must realize that the flock is not really his. He's that under-shepherd. Not a hireling, but one that is being an apprentice to Christ, I guess is one good way to say it. Like the apostles were. They were learning. And they were given certain tasks to take care of. And the flock belongs to Christ. And he's communicated that, you know, when in to Peter. And Peter referenced, you know, we talked last week of John 21, where Peter was told to feed the flock. And he was asked that three times. And finally, he was convicted to understand the real meaning of what Christ was doing, is to go out and feed the flock and to teach. and to be those examples that without the apostles, we wouldn't have the scriptures that we have to apply. They were looking back to the cross for us, where the Old Testament was looking toward the cross. They helped lace all of those works together so that we would understand when Pastor gets up here and expounds on the Word. And when we're teaching from that, we're feeding the flock, or we're being fed from the Word. And it almost references back to 1 Peter 2:25, where he says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." We were, you know, before we were saved, we were wandering about. We were lost as can be. Sheep, I'd mentioned, you know, sheep can just wander off, and if they're not followed after, or they can get caught up in things, and the shepherd has to look them up, hunt them down, and to bring them back into the fold. There are a lot of Christians that are wandering away from the church. And there's well-meaning people out there that are helping bring them back in. And we know of people that have fallen in there. They were maybe good church attenders. They were active in church. Something drew them away. And we're part of that, going out, knocking doors, as Pastor does on a regular basis, and visiting with people. He helps bring them back in. And Peter's emphasizing that's what happens. They're going astray, and the shepherd needs to go out and get them. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Christ is assuring us, and again, given Peter through here, that remembrance of what was told to Peter. And he's pointing out in this epistle to those that are, well, as it was scattered abroad, that they need to feed the flock, but also protect them, and that you're not going to go unnoticed. That's one thing about this. Those that are in a leadership position, those that have responsibilities in the church, along with the pastor, they're going to be rewarded for the work. But pastors are given out this specific crown, and like we said, it's one that Paul pointed out essentially how it works out is 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25 says, "Know not ye that which run all, but one receiveth the prize." Back then, there was no first, second, and third. There was just a first place person. He got that award. He got that. It says, "So run that you may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." That's on this earth. "But we an incorruptible." That crown that's up there, and the other crowns that are mentioned, the rewards that will be given to us, they're going to last forever. It also points out that we will more than likely cast those crowns, those awards, at Christ's feet, thanking Him for allowing us to be part of His ministry. To be part of what he's doing. And they won't fade away like they will on this earth. Those medals and awards, when it all comes to the end, they're going to get burned up. They're going to be those things that when they stand before the Lord, whether they be hay, wood, and stubble, or they're going to be rewards that last for an eternity. And, you know, Isaiah 62:3 says, "Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of God, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." And this may be directed toward Israel, but yet it's, again, an example of how important it is for Christ to reward us, to want to reward us for doing good. And when we think about that, you know, this is, and we kind of alluded to this, the next question that comes up is, how are pastors like our counselors during trials? You know, I won't have a show of hands, but how many have come to pastor to help him with the problem, help us with the problem? And it's so very important. That way we trust. We trust in one, his wisdom, but it's an objective point of view as well. Oftentimes, you know, we have our mindset on something and approaching a problem, and when we sit and discuss that, we get that other point of view and a direction that says, hey, you know, and an answer they had in the book, it says they help us focus on the truth about God from his word. That's the first thing he, thankful that pastor does that. That's the first thing he does. He goes to the word. And just sometimes you might have to admonish us a little bit, which, you know, I'm thankful that I've never been openly admonished by him. Although when he stands up here, there's times when we want to go, you know, get those words so they don't hit us, or we got to move our feet. Like he said, you know, you can't see him, but he's shuffling his feet up here just as much, because what he's saying, oftentimes he's needing for himself as well. That's where it's important that we pray for our pastor, that we hold him up in prayer, because I know he's doing that for us. Sunday nights or Saturday nights, I'm usually asking him if there's any inputs to the bulletin or the most recent memory verse, and he always ends it with, I prayed for your lesson. And, you know, that's such a blessing. And it's something, you know, and I'm sure he shares that with other people of what he's doing. Of course, I hope he's got his ears plugged because he's not to hear. But but it's a blessing. It's a blessing. You know, we look at all four of these components here, and Peter is addressing the pastor, but he's really addressing all of the congregation. Because every one of them, in one way or another, we end up being helping other people as well. And so we become associates in that way with pastor. He trusts us in so many things. And that's why in the next one, he talks about instructions for all believers. And the first thing it does is it talks about submitting. We never talked about that before, have we? 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and give grace to the humble. And here they're talking, if you look at the understanding of elder, besides the office of elders, talking about those white-haired guys or the thinning-haired guys or, you know, those that have been around for a while, I guess. That's what it's kind of directing. Well, the question comes up, would you say the younger believers respect older believers in general today? Well, you could say that about the generation in general. You know, the younger generations oftentimes don't respect anybody. But then again, I look at the world as a whole, and they don't respect anybody. There are people up there that could care less about the younger people, and the younger people care less about the older people. We have children that are upset with their families and having horrendous attitudes toward them. And here, even in some instances, there's young people coming up that think that the older people should have their own special services. And there are some churches that do. They cater. Well, we have our traditional church service over here, and then later on we have our contemporary service for the younger folks. And two completely different types of services. That's wrong. I'm thankful that we have our Sunday morning services. Yeah, we have a nursery. And if we had the room, we might have a children's church. But, well, we have our services, and it's set up that way, and it's such that here Peter's encouraging the younger ones, look to those older ones, because they've had a few things under their belt. You might want to listen so that you don't do the dumb things that they did. Sometimes he goes, well, they did it. Why shouldn't I be able to do it? Well, sometimes, you know, living with what we did younger makes it harder as we grow up. But then again, if that can help deter somebody from doing something that may not be good for their body, that may not be good for their life in general, like, well, go to school and learn a trade. Don't always go to college just to think that you know, just to get a degree. You know, those type of philosophies. College is, for some people, is great. They go on and do great things. And there's some out there, of course, we've seen it already, that have all these degrees and they don't do anything. But then again, you find others that go out and they learn a trade. You know, I'm thankful I spent time in the military. I learned a myriad of things. And it was very applicable to my life after retirement. There's many people that go in for a short amount of time, learn a skill set, or go to a trade school, learn a skill set, or went to work for somebody that learned and under somebody that knew that. And it's really what Peter is talking about here is hopefully that the younger will learn. They'll grow up that way. And in Peter's day, that was the standard. People went to work for somebody and they learned something, either whether it was for the parents' business or they learned that parent's trade, but they lived that way. And really what it's saying is submitting to, you could say authority in that essence, but it's not merely because of the age or because of the office, but because it's they've got some knowledge to impart. And that's what Peter's trying to point out here. And the word, he says that it's the word likewise is to stir up the members of the churches to their duty to their elders or pastors who have the oversight over them that might is to submit themselves. And today we have kids, say kids, we have people that will not submit to any kind of authority. I don't care how old they are. There are people out there that are resisting whatever authority is coming up. And it's very important to think about. We have a constitution. The constitution doesn't trump the Bible. You hold the Bible up. That's our final authority in faith and practice. And we hold it up and compare to the law. We look and see what laws are written and see if those laws transgress the Bible. When they do, then we have a hard decision. Do we obey God or do we obey man's laws? There's a time when that's very important. It's going to be coming up. And it kind of puts us in our submission. We're to obey the law to the best that we can. We should be the best citizens there are as Christians. But yet, we have a bunch of Christians out there that first thing you're going to do is go, don't trust that government. Don't. Yep. I follow the Bible. None of those laws are applicable to it. But they're picking and choosing. And if you sit them down and ask them why they're going that way, they couldn't give you a biblical stand for what they're doing. They might pull a scripture up here and there and take it out of context. It's so very important for us that when we submit as, you know, as an older person, the youth are looking up to us. Do we obey the laws? Do we respect the office as much as we can? And a lot of us have a hard time right now with the current administration. But yet, who put him in that office? Well, politically, we don't look. Who's in control, though? Who's in the ultimate control? God sets up good governments, and he sets up bad governments. Why is that? God only knows. And it's for us to learn and understand. Why did Nebuchadnezzar take over Israel? They were not obeying the Lord. Why do certain people come into office? It's for God's purposes, not man's purposes. And it's so very important for us to realize this. And it says verse 2 or verse 5 in the part says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And when we think about that, it's in chapter 3, we talked about submission and submitting to the law and to be willing subjects, willing to give honor where honor is due, and to make it easier for the younger ones to follow suit. We're always an example. And remember, you're always going to be looked at. As parents, our children look up to us. As older Christians, the younger ones are looking. Sometimes they ask good questions that go, let's see, how am I going to answer that one? And oftentimes would challenge us in some ways. And it may be in just something that will help them grow in faith and understand it. And as members, one to another, we're subject to each other. We hold each other up when we pray for each other, when we pray together as a church. We're a living organism. And it's like, you know, if one part of your body hurts, the whole part of the body hurts. Well, the same with the church. If one of us is hurting, all of us are hurting. You look at our prayer list. You see people in there that are having physical ailments. And you're seeing some that might have asked an unspoken request. It's an indication they want to see, okay, I'm not going to speak what it is. God knows what it is. And when they answer, they give God the praise. And that's the exciting thing about that. When you ask somebody, just please pray for me. And then they afterwards, you go, you know that when I asked you to pray for me, this is what happened. And this is how the Lord blessed. And it's exciting to give God the glory for in situations like that. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. If there's an issue in my life, and I know that having somebody else praying with that, you don't have to tell them the details of that, but just asking for prayer really helps spread that burden around, makes it such that we're no longer an island floating out by ourselves. We have somebody helping us, and it's supportive. And we understand that a lot of people tend to say, well, I'll pray about this, and the Lord, you know, will take care of it. Well, maybe God wants you to have somebody else pray about the situation so that, you know, maybe they don't know what it is, but it might disperse somebody to, hey, I'm going to pray. I haven't been keeping up with the prayers the way I should be. Or this is a challenge for me that I'm going to just put something into earnest prayer. And realize that afterward, when somebody shares what that praise was in answered prayer, the other person can say, you know, when you asked me to pray, I haven't been faithful in prayer. And guess what? Your answer to prayer answered my prayer. And it's amazing is when we talk to each other that way, we realize that, you know, we don't bring anything to the Lord. He just wants our heart. He wants us to give ourselves to Him. And in doing so, He molds us the way that we should be. And sometimes we need some counseling and being reminded of things. But when we look at that, when we submit to each other, we're just allowing ourselves to be used. And that's what God asks of us. When it says we think of people, as one commentator put, men of low estate and weaker minds, bear the infirmity of the weak, take all admonitions and reproofs given in a friendly, kindly manner, and cheerfully performing all offices of love, and by its service serve one another in things temporal and spiritual, doing the meanest services for the good of each other, such as washing the feet of one another, in imitation of what our Lord did. He humbled Himself to wash the servants' feet, or the disciples' feet. Some of them had a hard time accepting that. Peter was one of them. And Christ showed him, or told him, what he needed to do. He needed to just submit, is what it came down to. And Peter figured, well, if you're going to wash my feet, just wash all of me. No. And pointed out to what was necessary for Peter and for the other disciples. And showing that you need to be humble. And our pastor, he's probably the humblest man there is, because that's the next segment. But think about that. You know, each one of us, in humility, when we ask somebody to pray for us, we're humbling ourselves. We're asking somebody, in some cases, we may share what it is, because we know that in confidence they'll take care of the situation. It won't go any further than between the two of them. It's so very important in our lives. How do we trust? Because we share, and we share with one another. And as people go through there, they'll bring their burden to us and end up making it stronger and stronger. And it's really making things so that the world can't get its way in. Because when we pray together, the world has no chance to get in. Satan is just like, well, I can't get through to those people. All I do is pray and pray for one another and hold each other up in prayer. They're always taking them up there. And he probably goes to the Lord and says, you know, those people down there. And he goes, yep, those are my people. He says, they love me. He says they're an unruly bunch, but they love each other. And they want to do what's right. And that's what really it comes down to. When we submit ourselves one to another, we try not to put ourselves above another. That's what it comes down to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. We thank you, Father, that you allow us to realize that we can't bring anything to you other than our requests, our concerns. And Father, you gladly answer them for us. You show us where we need to improve. You give us encouragement when we're going in the right path. And Father, I'm thankful for those that pray for each of us regularly. And I'm thankful, Father, that as these lessons progress, that you show us our need to look toward you, ask to do your will, and understand that when we fail, we can ask for forgiveness and you restore us completely. And Father, it's a blessing to know that. And it's a joy to understand that we have a part in doing your will on this earth, as long as you have us here. And Father, we do pray that as we do that, when we stumble, we get dusted off and brought back in to what needs to be done. And Father, when we are headed in the right direction, you pull us even tighter and show us that path that we need to go. And Father, we do thank you again. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for letting us be servants for you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name.